Lord, Donna's had a call on her life for more than 40 years. And the same call that was placed on her over 40 years ago is on her now.
Thank you.
The Holy Spirit who speaks truth in and through her is the same Holy Spirit who is here now. And so everything that you've brought to her mind, her heart, her soul over the last few weeks as she has prepared to talk to us about who is God, I ask that you would speak with boldness and clarity, and that our ears and our souls and our hearts would be receiving what she has to say to us through you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ooh. I recognize the magnitude of this question, who is God? And so this little glimpse. This morning I thought, I'm going to put on my power suit. There's just, I stand before you and I'm humbled because with you, we're going to answer this question, who is God? And I think, wow, who is God? Who is God? We can start with thick theology books, the discipline of Christian doctrine, systematic theology, Christian theology, Millard Erickson's one, Wayne Grudem another. His book is this thick. I know it's sitting on someone's desk in the office. Just two of many thick books that are set out to answer this question and many other questions related to theology, related to who is God. And so, how much time do you have today? I'm going to start with, if one begins with God, the first question arises, how can anything meaningful be said about him without our having examined the nature of the revelation about him? On the other hand, beginning with the Bible or some other source of revelation seems to assume the existence of God. On the one hand, an object cannot be investigated without a decision about the method of knowing. On the other hand, and it goes on and on, and I totally support the study of theology. But today, we don't have that time. So today, it's my desire, it's my goal to melt down for you into a nugget of truth that you can take with you today. A nugget that wraps around our minds and our hearts even a little bit. The answer to this question, who is God? Who is God? We're in a series of reviewing the basic questions of our faith, and we've called it Foundations of Faith. Miguel reminded us 2 weeks ago, it's important to periodically check the foundation so that we don't have cracks and it can support the floors above, and we watch the foundation out here being built and more being built each week on top of it. We don't want or need the weaknesses of our faith to be built on a weak foundation. We started with Pastor Jeff about 3 weeks ago, where he gave a widescreen shot to the big story. And the big story was the overview of the entire covenant. It was the love story of God to us. Is knowing God about gaining more knowledge? Is knowing God just taking in more knowledge? And do we ever get to the end of that question? Or past that stage of wondering, who's God? Do we ever stop asking that question? I want you to join me today in exploring that question. And so we begin our quest with the position that rational and empirical evidence show God exists and God has revealed himself to us. That's our starting point today. The purpose of the sermon is not to, I'm going to defend that there is a God. We're starting with this. God exists and God has revealed himself to us. And then there's a foundational definition I want to give. The one God of Christianity is an active being that's defined by his works and his attributes and is foremost revealed to us through Scripture. In Christianity, God is one God, coexisting in three persons, called the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so some of you may be thinking, well, you've answered the question. You know, am I done? Am I done? No, I said I wanted to take what we have and melt it down into a nugget that you can take home with you today. And that's what I hope we can do. We don't want to just take these words, put them on, and say, okay, we're done. But do we really know God? Do we really know God? So who is God? We're going to look at three areas today that point to God. Creation, the Bible, and history. Each of these areas give evidence of God as he's revealed himself to us. We say that God exists, and God reveals himself to us. So through revelation, God speaks. God speaks to us. He speaks for himself. Remember that. He's speaking for himself to us. And that's really an important distinction from other gods. Let's listen to what God is saying. Let's let God speak to you today. Let God reveal himself to you today in a new way. You don't have to leave here with taking everything that is being said, the whole 25 minutes or what that I speak. I want you to zero in one or two new things about God that you needed to know today, that you need to hold on to as you leave here today. Just a fresh start of answering that question, who is God? You may have walked in your faith walk for many years. You may have walked in your faith walk for one day. Both of you need a fresh look at God. So the first area that we look at is creation, the God of creation. In Genesis 1:1, the first verse of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God." And God created. God created the heavens and the earth. And the rest of chapter 1 describes the creation of the heavens, the earth, the seas, the land. And all through the account of creation, God stops and he says, God saw that it was good. Then God created us. This is all in the first chapter of Genesis. And God created us as humans. We were created in God's image. So creation is good and created in God's image. It points to God, the creator. But then Genesis 3 happened. And Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God. So God's creation's been disrupted. It's been separated. It's been somewhat distorted. But our inner core is still created in God's image. Our outsides may be broken and flawed, but our inner core is created in God's image. Pastor Jeff gets the joy of talking to us more about that next week, the brokenness. There's a number of references throughout Scripture. Psalms 19, verse 1 is one that points us to God, confirms that creation points to God. Creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, it says in Psalms 19:1. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Creation reveals God. Technically and in theology class, you say this is general revelation. But it is. It's a revelation. It shows us who God is. According to this passage, this one verse in Psalm 19:1, God's existence and power can be clearly seen through observing the universe, observing the heavens, the skies, the order, the intricacy, the wonder of creation speaks to answer the question, who is God? Like Psalm 19, Romans 1:20 also points that God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen and understood from what he has been made, what he has made. And there is no excuse. General revelation starts to answer that question, who is God? look around us. Who is God? So the Creator God is revealed through creation, but he's also revealed to us through the Bible. He's the God of the Bible. God reveals everything humanity needs to know about him in the Bible. The Bible reveals the nature or his attributes, his character, his work. We had said creation was general revelation. The Bible, this is special revelation. This is where we get in to his attributes, his character, his work. It's the process of God manifesting himself. Again, that's a big word for what is he doing? He's showing himself to us so we can enter into a redemptive or a covenant relationship with him. Is this sounding familiar to 2 weeks ago? He's showing himself to us so we can enter into that covenant or redemptive relationship with him. Special revelation is necessary because we've lost that relationship, that favor with God prior to that we had with him prior to sin coming in the world. So to just kind of sum up the revelation piece, and I take it from good old Millard, the objective of special revelationship was special revelation was relationship. The primary purpose of this revelation was not to enlarge the general scope of knowledge. The knowledge about was for the purpose of knowledge of. So we're not just about gaining more knowledge. Let's see how much knowledge we can pour in. But we grow in knowledge of a relationship with God. God reveals himself through special revelation, through his word, but it also can come to us through dreams, through visions. And we also see that it comes to us through Jesus Christ. That's special revelation. In special revelation, God or Jesus, we're really not told anything about the biographical, from a biographical standpoint. His appearance, his interests, his details, what he looks like. These are what's normally found in a biography. How we relate to God through Jesus Christ is independent on whether he was tall or whether he was short or whatever you want to say. As we answer the question today is who is God, we're not going to use the common biographical information. But God revealed himself to us in that special revelation in three ways. And the first is his names. There's over 100 names for God in the Bible. That's how it points to who he is, his character, his work, through the names of God, how he calls them. Names are important. Names mean something. And so as you read through the Bible, you read these different names. We can know God by his names. Starts with his interaction with Moses in Exodus, and Moses said, well, who should I say sent me? And God says, I am. I am. He's saying, I am a living God. I am. And that's enough. That's more than enough. Psalm 27, boast in the name of our Lord, or the Hebrew phrase to boast actually means to have confidence in, to trust in. So the translation often is some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. To boast in his name is to have confidence in his name. As we look at the names, just some of the names, very few of the names, I mean, of the 100 names I'm pulling out, what, 6 here? They're redemptive names. Actually, only 5 of them are what we call the redemptive names or the covenant names, the Jehovah names. And there's a long list of these. The Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. The Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. It means he defeats your enemies. The Lord Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. And you can go on and on with the Jehovah names. I was kind of chuckling to myself. I was thinking Jehovah Jireh. I named a washing machine once a Jehovah Jireh. I mean, the Lord provided it. I mean, should we be calling it? Yeah, the Lord provides. The Lord provides. And these Old Testament names culminate in the New Testament, the names of Jesus. Great summary of the name of Jesus in Philippians 2. And it really, in that whole section of 5 to 11, it lays out who Jesus is. But I'm just going to start with verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus is above every name. It's in the power and the authority in the name of Jesus that we walk this earth and have authority over all other dominions of darkness. It's in the name of Jesus that God is glorified. We trust in the name of the Lord. And God is revealed to us through his names. The second area, or the second way that God is revealed to us, is through his attributes. Again, it's hard to narrow that list down. And I chose a few. The attribute means something is like. Something is like. God is light. He is like light. God is love. God is one. God is perfect. God is holy. God is all powerful. Said these are just a few, but they're the attributes that begin to describe who God is. God is the rock. And we, as we were singing this morning, a lot of these words are in the worship songs that we sing. God is perfect. God is just. God is faithful. God is not limited by space or time. God is everywhere. God is all-knowing. We began to describe who God is. And then the third is how he's revealed in his character. And as I'm going through these lists and just picking a few, I'm thinking, you know, there's whole books that are written on the book of lists. I mean, there's like now a second edition, book of and lists and lists and lists. But don't lose sight of there's just a lot of these. There's a lot of these. What are the words that reveal his character? God is just, he is loving, he is truthful, he is holy. Some of these overlap with some of his attributes. God is compassionate. He is merciful. He is full of grace. He is forgiving. Let these words begin to sink in a powerful way as you look at God today. What does he want you to know? What is he revealing to you today? I think I missed a slide. Okay, yes. First, we have to talk about the Trinity, the Godhead. We've been talking about the attributes and character of God, but that's really the attributes and character of the Godhead, which we say consists of three persons. It's the Trinity. It's the Father, it's the Son, it's the Holy Spirit. And there's distinctive properties, there's distinctive functions of each one of the Trinity. The Bible teaches us that one, that God is one, but in these three persons, he is also one God. Christianity is the only major religion that makes this claim about God. So in the Godhead, we have Jesus. Jesus was fully God. He was fully divine. He was the radiance of the glory of God is how he's been described. He was the exact representation of God. Jesus reveals God to us. But Jesus was also fully human. We talked about that broken relationship with God back in Genesis 3. We needed Jesus to come as a human, to carry our sins, to be that mediator between God and man. And these are a lot of Christian words here. but it starts to put together the picture of who God is and who Jesus is as part of that. Jesus is part of the Trinity, and he reveals God. How does Jesus show us God? Jesus showed us God, that God is love. It was in love that God sent his Son into the world. It was in love that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. It was in love that he still calls sinners to repentance, to experience the grace of God and to be called the children of God. Jesus shows us love. That's just one of many things that Jesus shows us about God. So you start to see the complex nature and the layers involved in walking this out. But keep trying to think, what's the one or two thing I need to hear today? What's the one or two thing that I need to take away today? Then we also have, we go back to the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is fully God, the third member of the Trinity. Like the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit's fully God. He has a specific function. He lives within us in order to guide us, to teach us, to empower us, in order actually to show us more of God so we can see God. He convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. Each of these words that I've been talking about, I've been throwing out a lot of words, a lot of lists, a lot of words, even a lot of Christian words, a lot of words, theology words. Each of the words that we have used, our descriptions, are only part of the picture of who God is. Because they're human words. They're our words. And they're only part of the picture. Last week I was talking to Adam, and Adam is one of our drummers. He's not here today, but he was a drummer last week. And I was telling Adam what I was preaching on this week. And he said, I learned that the word awesome was actually created to describe God. That's where we get the word awesome. Yeah. We're to be in awe. We're to be in wonder. Awesome describes God. But it's still a human-generated word. We use awesome with a lot of things. And then Adam goes on to say, and I told him, I said, I'm going to quote you. He said, once I heard that awesome was created to describe God, he says, you know, he says, I don't use it to describe pizza anymore. There's our dilemma. The same words we use to describe the things in our everyday life are the same words that we're using to describe God this morning. How can we move past that? Now, some of you may like pizza that much, but, you know, like, how can we move past that? Seriously, I have a friend who told me recently there was a point in her life she was trying to understand who God was. She was saying, who are you, God? And God spoke to her, and his response to her was, and she very clearly heard this, she said, if you could figure me out, I'd be a lesser God. She said she'd never forget that. Basically, if we can fully understand who God is, he wouldn't be God. Or maybe we'd be God. If you could figure me out, I'd be a lesser God. Even though we won't fully understand everything about God on this side of heaven, God is knowable. He's revealed everything we need to know about him through creation, through Scripture. He wants to be known. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, Psalm 46:10. Deep in our souls, there's a hunger to know God, whether we recognize it or not. There's a hunger to be known, to know God, and to be known by God, which is actually, if we know God and are known by God, we participate in his love, to receive his love and to give his love. So to know God is not only about gaining more knowledge and understanding. With absolute certainty can we know God. And I challenge you with a statement I recently heard from a professor at Alliance Seminary. He challenged us. He says, as you look at God, trade in a little of your absolute certainty for divine mystery. That is awe. That is wonder. We can agree there's a complex identity of God that's displayed in the Bible. We can agree with that. We see God in creation. We see God throughout the whole Bible. But we also see God in history. 3 weeks ago, I was in Israel, and we visited 95% of the land and the area that make up scriptures. We saw places that were thousands of years before Christ. We saw where Jesus walked. We saw which all coexisted with life today, 2,000 years later. I stood in the land of the Bible and I asked, because I knew I was going to be preaching this sermon, I said, who are you, God? Israel's a really small country, but the geography is so unique. We see the God of the Old Testament in parts of it. We see where Jesus walked. We see the God of the New Testament. The God of Genesis 1, the God of Exodus, you can go right through the Bible. We saw it all. And one of the first mornings, I'm going to back up. We were standing, and actually it was so huge I couldn't even get a piece of the sky in this picture, but we were standing overlooking the wilderness. And I saw where the Israelites met God every morning as he brought them manna, as he fed them every day as they trekked through the desert, the wilderness. That daily provision provided the Jehovah Jireh. I saw what was believed to be Mount Sinai in the distance. You can't even drive there because that's on purpose. They don't want people going there because God no longer resides there, but he did. That's where he met Moses. That's where he revealed himself in the Ten Commandments to Moses. And as we were standing there, that's a long ways down. We were looking over the wilderness, and our professor said, let's take some time to be quiet. Let's take some time to listen. So I asked, who are you, God? And it was a real God moment for me. And so as I'm looking this out, he goes, I made this. And he spoke a lot of things to me in that moment. But just a few are, I made this. You can both know me and not know me fully. Confirm that to me. I will never fully know God this side of heaven. He says, I have purpose in the desert and the wilderness. He had a purpose then. He has a purpose today in our desert and our wilderness. Life can be difficult, but it's that place where faith deepens. And the God of history was there speaking to me, but he was also the God of today. Then we traveled further throughout the country. We saw Jerusalem. We saw the old city. We saw the shore of Capernaum. We saw where Jesus called his disciples to follow him. We saw along the lake where he stopped, ministered, set the captives free, healed people, Sermon on the Mount. We saw those places. He was the God of history. We saw the place where Jesus pleaded with God in agony. And actually, this is taken from the Mount of Olives, where he agonized with God about going to the cross. And he saw his accusers coming across the Kidron Valley, which across this valley on the other side, you have Caiaphas' house. You have those places where his accusers were coming. He would have seen their torches coming for about 3 hours as they walked across this valley. How easy it would have been for him to head out behind him across back to the wilderness, say, I'm out of here. No, we saw evidence of Jesus and God. He stayed, and he went to the cross. I saw where Jesus was on trial in Caiaphas' house, and after that, they drug him down the streets. These are part of the streets that remain there. This is where he would have been drugged down the streets to his crucifixion. Evidence of the God of history we see throughout the land of Israel, and the history of the Bible unfolds. But I've also seen the God of history in my own life. So it's not just the God of history in the Bible, it's the God of history in our own lives. God has led our family to various places in ministries. He's led us through the hard times. He's led us through the good times. He's protected. He's provided. He's been a God for us as a family, for me personally, for us as a family. We have a family slogan that we say we walk backwards into the future. Why? So we have our eyes on the God of history. We know the God of history in our lives, who was there, who is there today. So where do you see God? Do you see him in creation? Some people are just really wired like that. They can go hiking, and we have some beautiful places of hiking, and see God. Do you see God in the Bible? All throughout scriptures, with his names, with his attributes, with his characteristics. Do you see God in history? The God of history of the Bible, the God of history in your own lives. If you want to see God, ask him. He will reveal himself to you. The other beliefs and religions require humans to move towards their gods. Our God comes to us. He reveals himself to us. I said earlier, is it possible, is it acceptable to get to the end of today and not fully answer that question? How much do we need to know to trust God? Really, how much do you really need to know? Sometimes we use it as an excuse. If I only knew for sure, if I knew a little bit more, if I saw him do this, then maybe. Where's that place? That's that gap in between that's keeping you from fully trusting God and saying, it's enough for today. God is revealing who he is, whether we see him or not. Do we keep him at a distance? Do we allow him to reveal himself to us? It's perfectly acceptable to have some awe, some wonder. Don't lose the awe and the wonder. And you can decide if you want to use the word awesome or not for other things, but God is awesome. If we still wonder about who is God when we end here today, it's okay, but take that one or two thing that you're leaving here with. That yes, I can fully know God in this, but I will not fully know God. He can be fully known, but not fully known. So it's important to realize that seeing God is the place where knowing God starts. See him, look for him. Start with opening your heart to see God. The God of creation, the God we see in the Bible, the God we see in history. And then you'll be on your way to knowing God and answering that question, who is God?